didn't want Colby to leave the platform, and I tried to catch Brittany, but I missed her. This is their last Sunday with us, and they're headed to their new assignment in Fullerton, California, and we love you. Don't we? We're going to miss these guys. John D. Rockefeller was 55 years old when he was dying. In fact, he didn't have but a few months to live. He was one of the richest men, if not the richest man on the face of the earth. But even though he had all of that money, he was living on crackers and milk because it was the only thing he could eat. He had a blood disease. He had ulcerated stomach. Nothing that they tried worked, and he was dying. He said that for the last 5 years, he had only been asleep in the midst of extreme pain. Every night, night after night, just terrible pain. And he decided in the midst of all of that he would do what he had never thought of doing before. He had heard of other people that have done this, but he would never have considered himself. But he thought, look, I'm about to die. I've only got a few months to live. I might as well do it now. And so he did, and he began to pour all of himself into it, and the more he did it, the greater the sense of joy began to happen in his life, and of all things, God used all of that to bring about a miraculous healing of his body, and he lived 35 more years. A stunner, a shocker. This guy that was going to die at the age of 55 did not die until the age of 90. And all because of this one thing that he did, that he never dreamed of doing, would have never done before, but now he did. What was this thing? He gave. He began to give and give and give and give to others. All of his life, it had been about him, about me, about getting what I want, about getting as much money as I can possibly get to beat out anybody and everybody else who's rich so that I could be the richest. No matter who he had to trample, no matter who he had to destroy, didn't matter to him. But on this time, in this moment of his life, he turned it all around and it ended up saving his life and bringing a joy that he could have never measured before. This is exactly what the Bible is saying in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, when it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility put others before yourself. Now, you're never going to read this in How to Be a Success in Business. This is never going to be there. But in How to Be a Success in Life, it's going to come from this book, the book of the Bible that will help you get to that place. And in fact, the verse goes on to say, each of you should look not only on your own interest, but also to the interest of others. I want to talk to you about this very thing. God is in the process of changing us, of remaking us. We've been talking about this. This whole series, All In, is about that idea. That God is wanting to change us from the inside out, to make us to be just like Jesus Christ. Now the question is, how do you know if you're making any progress? I mean, how do you know that you're really growing and developing to be more like Christ? Well, he actually gives us some metrics, if you think about it, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. In a passage of Scripture that talks about the fruit of the Spirit, listen to what he says. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Are you growing in love? Are you developing more love in your life? Joy. Peace. Inside. Patience. Are you becoming more patient? Yea, God, if you are. Kindness. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things are characteristics of the nature of Jesus. And the Bible says that God's greatest goal for us is to make us to be like His dear Son, to make us to be like Jesus Christ from the inside out. And He tells to us, tells us that He has decided that it is going to happen. He has predetermined in such a way it can't be changed. That one day we will have all of the characteristics in their fullness. All of us have parts of these, but they are not at the level, not of Jesus, and one day, though, they will be. One day when we see Him, that's what 1 John says, when we see Him, we will be finally changed in the fullness of it. But between now and then, we're in the process of growing. Our life is beginning to change from the inside out. We are growing spiritually. And how we can tell whether we're making progress is when we look at these characteristics of the nature of Jesus, are we making progress in these? These are the metrics. The Bible says, hey, I want you to become more responsible for your own growth. To take more initiative in your growth. Begin to read the Bible and begin to look for what is it that God wants me to do? What are the commands of God and the promises of God and the principles of God? And begin to do these in your own life. And the more you do them, the more you will grow. And you need to take ownership of your growth. Look, if some of you in this room, and there are many who have just recently accepted Christ as Savior, where do you take off in the Bible? I'd recommend to you that you begin with the book of John, Gospel of John. Start reading the book of John all the way through, the Gospel of John all the way through. And as you do, as a new believer, begin to listen to what he says about who Jesus is, how we're to live, that sort of thing. But if you've been a Christ follower for a while, I'd recommend the Gospel of Matthew. And when you get through the Gospel of Matthew, I'd recommend the book of James. Boy, that will be eye-opener. That is toward the back of the New Testament. And then when you get through with James, go to the book of Romans and get started. Man, that is going to be an adventure. Eventually, you go through all the New Testament books and all the Old Testament books, but all the while you go through these books, begin to ask every day, God, what is it that you want me to do in my life? How do you want me to change? Take ownership. Now, the church, our church, has a responsibility too. Our responsibility is to do our best to help us and members of our church and guests of our church grow in our relationship with Christ. We take ownership of that. We take that great commission of Christ and we bring it down, as other churches do, in our sort of our own vernacular, and we call it a purpose statement. I always ask you to quote the purpose statement with me, but this time I'm going to ask you not to. I'm going to ask you just to listen. Our purpose is to love. Our purpose is to love. Our purpose is to lead, and we use this Bible to guide us in how we love and how we lead. All people. People that think like we think, people that don't think like we think. People that look like us, people that don't. People who have our opinions and people who don't. People who live like we live and people who don't live like we live. To love and lead in accordance to God's word. All people to life change in Christ, because Christ is the only one who can change a person's life from the inside out. He has given us this great purpose. Now, with a purpose must come a strategy to accomplish the purpose. You take all of the passages in the Bible that talk about spiritual growth and maturity, and you can bring them all down to four key words: worship, connect, serve, and share. And you've seen these all over the church, different places. They're in your worship guide, and they are every Sunday. These four things are the four key elements for spiritual maturity, but we also view them as our strategy to bring as many people into worship and what worship really means, and then small groups connect, and then serving and sharing, because we know that if we can do that, we will have more and more people grow and mature in their spiritual life. And so we're working through these together in a series, All In. And we've already talked about the first one, worship. Worship is the vertical, and worship is this question of how do I get closer to God? We talked about worship, and one of the elements, obviously, about worship is to praise. We've just done it, is to praise, to sing. That is a key element of worship. But the greatest element of worship is obey. Because every time, as we looked in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, every time we obey, we are a worship service. We don't come to worship service, we are a worship service. And every day of our life, as we take these principles of God's Word and we say yes to God, we are expressing, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, worship to God. We're living out worship. And when we find problems and hurts and difficulties and we choose to trust God, worship. When we choose to obey God, worship. We are an expression of worship 24/7. This is the concept of worship. That's a radical concept. But the more you do it, the more you recognize this is a moment of worship, this is the moment in which I get to worship God by the right choice, you will begin to grow closer to God. You may right now feel a long ways from Him, but you will bridge that gap in a faster pace than you ever dreamed. Connect, we talked about last week, that we grow faster and deeper together. So how do we do this in small group? And that's what the emphasis was last week. Getting as many people involved with small group, it's critical. It is first century church. It is the way they did it, and it is still the best way of growing deeper and stronger. But this morning, I want to talk to you about serve. How do I obey this command of God to serve God and to serve others? What do I do? How do I do that better? And then the last one is share. How do I get involved in this great purpose of Jesus to share the gospel to people so that everybody all around the world will have the opportunity to at least hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and make the decision for themselves? This morning I want to talk to you about the issue of serve. And it's from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. It was Christ who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here or there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, there's a lot to that, isn't there? Well, we couldn't possibly deal with all that this morning. But I want to talk about two or three key issues that come out of this passage that is dealing with this idea of God has commanded us to serve Him and to serve each other. The very first principle we see is this principle Jesus has given to each of us, special gifts of grace. Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Everybody who accepts Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, He gives you spiritual gifts. So what are spiritual gifts? Well, we know that when we were born physically, we were born this DNA of innate abilities to do different things. Some of it we spend our whole life, I think, just sort of figuring out what things am I good at, because as the years go by, we find more things, new things. For some, it's sports. For some, it's music. For some, it's cooking. For some, it's mechanics. All of us have talents and abilities, and we're just in that process of living life, learning all the various things that we're good at, many which of which we have not yet uncovered. But when we're born again, the Bible says that God gives to us one or more spiritual gifts. These are over and above talents. They are special gifts God gives to us to be able to serve Him and to serve others. And in fact, that idea of gift is the Greek word charismata, which means gifts of grace. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in a way that Christ is honored and other people are helped. And some of you say, "Well, I don't think I got any spiritual gifts. I mean, you have no idea just how ungifted I am." And if that's how you feel, I understand it, because I feel that very way so many times. But I got good news for you and me. That idea is wrong. And the idea that is right is what he says in Ephesians 4, verse 7, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned every one of us." He leaves no one out. There are spiritual gifts, and those spiritual gift passages are found in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4 that we're in. And if you take all of them together, here's the idea. There is a whole group of administrative leadership type gifts. There's a whole group of teaching type of gifts. There's a whole group of miraculous, miracle kinds of gifts. There's a whole group of gifts of love and care toward other people. For instance, the love and care, there is the gift of giving. My father has this gift, the spiritual gift of giving. He just loves it. It's just part of who he is. There is the spiritual gift of discernment, of mercy, of encouragement. My wife is the greatest encourager I've ever known in my life. The gift of wisdom. There are all kinds of gifts like this. And the Bible, and God clearly says in the Bible that every person, every believer, is to serve in some ministry out of the gift, our gifts that He's given to them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 puts it this way: each one should use whatever the gift he has received from God to serve others. Now, this is another book in the Bible that says exactly the same thing. Every one of us, every believer, every Christ follower is to serve every one of us. And we are to take these talents that He's given us, these gifts He's given us, and we're to serve other people. Now, I'm bringing this out. It's important because of a Gallup poll of a few years ago, and the whole purpose of the Gallup poll was only to poll Christians, people who said they were Christ followers. And what the poll was about was, I mean, how many people actually in the Christian faith serve other people? And what they discovered, all the questions were about that issue, and what they discovered was this. They discovered that those, when they asked the question, how many of you serve someone either in some ministry in your church or outside of your church, did you know what the percentage was of people who do? Have you any idea? 10% of all Christ followers. 10%. Now, this was the shocker. When they said, how many of you are unwilling to serve in any capacity? You know what the percentage was? 50%. I don't really care what God says. I don't care what verse after verse says. I don't care what spiritual gift He gave to me. I don't care what talents He gave to me. The answer is no. When I read that, I was sort of taken aback. I mean, I thought, I mean, if He said it, and you just outright say no? So I thought, well, there must be, these got to be some of these people that, you know, maybe they're not physically able to do that anymore. But even if they're not physically able to do some kind of service that they did before, they can still pray. They could be a part of the prayer ministry. I mean, to say nothing and absolutely no, And I thought, well, maybe there's some people kind of burned out. They did a lot of things, and they said, man, I got to have a break. But it's not a break for life. No. 40%, the remaining 40% said this. If someone could ask me to do something, some kind of ministry of some kind, and I thought, hey, you know, I got talents and spiritual gift that lines up with that. I think I could do a good job. Yeah, the answer is yes. Well, I thought about Sugar Creek. And, of course, we know we are an exception of all other peoples. But I started thinking about us, and here's what I thought. We've got about a certain number of our members who act, you know, come on a consistent kind of basis. Not everybody's here every week, but kind of a consistent basis. And I thought we've already gone through all the hoops of, you know, how many jobs, ministries we have, and how many people are involved in ministry, and it's a ton. It's over 2,000, and I thought, you know what? That's somewhere around like 30 to 40%, depending on other issues you bring in to bear on that, 30 to 40% versus 10%, that's good. But there's also 60 to 70% that's not. And I know not one person's church would say no to God. So I already know that. So the question is, where is it that God wants you to serve? And it's not an age thing, any age. Didn't say, well, the magic number is, and then after that, where does God want you to serve? He said, well, I don't even know how to get started with that. Out in the comments today, every week of this all-in series, we've had an expo, and out in the comments this week, there's also an expo out there and tables, and every ministry you can imagine this church is represented there out there. And I want to ask you this morning, would you consider exploring? Just going out. They're not going to be here that same group next Sunday, so this is your moment. Go out and explore. Maybe some of the different areas of ministry, maybe I could fit there. Maybe, I mean, some of you say, look, I don't have any time. You have no idea what my schedule is. I couldn't give more than 5 minutes. We have 5-minute ministries. We got everything you can imagine out there, seriously, and you can go and say, this is how much time I got. I can do this. But what I will not do is say no to God and squander what he gave me. See, I believe God has wired us. His word has told us that he's wired us to be servants and a blessing to other people. And that when we do that, we actually get more from it, just like Rockefeller experienced. We get more back than we ever gave. But we got to get started. We got to use some initiative. We got to say, hey, there's somewhere that I fit. I love the whole idea of gifts of grace because grace is unmerited favor. Grace is saying that if somebody is blessed, if somebody has helped, yay, God, that you'd use me, but really it's God, and it's the talents he gave me, the spiritual gifts he gave me, yay, God. And isn't it amazing that the God of the universe could use you to benefit someone else, to help someone else? The first principle is this: God has given to every one of us gifts of grace. The second thing is that serving together, wow, the difference we can make. And this is the point that he's saying later on in the passage. He says in verse 11, it was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Now, all of these are actually offices in the church, not, you know, different ministries in the church, offices in the church. And we don't have time to unpack all that, but there are three I want to zero in on, that idea of the office of evangelist and pastor and teacher. God's purpose for evangelists, pastors, and teachers is to prepare God's people to serve. That word prepare means to mend a net, to set a bone. It means something was okay and then it got broken. Now we're going to repair it. We're going to fix it. We're going to put it together. It means to equip. God has given our church pastors and teachers to equip us, to teach us, to challenge us, to get us ready to do the things he wants us to do. And I think of all the pastors in this church, some on staff, some are not, all the teachers, some on staff and some are not. And God has intended for all of us to be a part of equipping the members of this church And even guests in this church to say, to be able to do a ministry to God and others. Traditional churches don't think this way. Traditional churches think this way. We're going to hire all these people on our staff, and then we're going to sit back and evaluate them. They do all the work, and we just evaluate how good are you doing. But that is not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that the biblical purpose of the pastors and teachers is to train the members of the church to do the ministry that God has equipped all of us to do. Listen to how he says it in verse 12. The pastors and teachers are to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ might be built up. Did you know that the average church, seriously, the average church is very much like a football stadium. It's a football game. 50,000 fans have shown up. Maybe 100,000 fans have shown up. Have you taken a look at the fans? Most of them in desperate need of exercise. All up in the stands watching 22 guys in desperate need of rest. Cheering them on. But God says, that's not the way I want a church to be. I want everybody in the game. I want everyone to be a part. I don't need you cheering on. Now, you can say thank you to your teacher, to other people in your life that has ministered to you, and you should bless them. But not to mean, I'm just a fan, doing a great job, you keep it up. No, we're all in the game. We're all a part of this. And when we serve, we become a part of God changing us. You get more out of it than you ever give. And God changing others as our lives touches their lives. And notice how it's written. Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. Pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become what? Spiritually mature. Life change. Part of the aspect of life change happens when we serve. And there is a part of life change that will never happen unless we serve. And this is the goal, to love and lead all people to life change in Christ. So in Ephesians 4, 12 and 13, it tells us that one of the ways that God uses to produce that life change in us is us learning how to give ourselves away. And I'm asking you the question, are you giving yourself away? In ministry to God, in some area, ministry to others. And I know how some people probably think about it. Well, who cares about my little thing I'm going to do? It doesn't even matter. I do such a little thing, unimportant thing. Anybody could show up and do exactly what I'm doing. So who cares what I'm doing? Well, let me give you an illustration of that idea. The Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 sort of takes all of us and says we're all together like a body, like a person. Like the body of Christ. And we all have different functions to do. We're all sort of a different part of the body. And it's using this concept in 1 Corinthians 12. And he says, now, come on, think about it. So the foot would say to the hand, I can't pick up anything. I can't throw a ball. I can't do anything. I'm not as good as you are. I'm worthless. I'm meaningless. So the ear would say to the eye, I can't see one blooming thing. I've tried and tried. I can't see anything. I can hear it coming, but I can't see it coming. I am worthless. You don't need me. And he goes on to say, no. Every part of the body, every job that we do, every ministry we're a part of, no matter how insignificant it might seem to ourselves or even somebody else, it doesn't matter, to God, it all fits together. It all makes it happen as God moves in people's lives. And here's an example of it. Here's this worship guide you got when you came in. And you'll notice, I mean, this worship guide's got stuff in it, and that just doesn't pop in there. There's a group of people that put all this together and think what needs to be in here and what shouldn't be and all this kind of stuff. And then it gets all printed, all folded. And on Friday mornings, there is a group of people that gather, mostly senior adults, but not all senior adults, and they gather round tables, and guess what? These little things, this little thing we take notes with because I can't speak unless you're filling in a blank somewhere, these things that you have that I'm hoping you take with you, you use for your quiet time and let God keep speaking to your heart about it. And this thing, this card, remember the card guy that's going to come up in a few minutes? This is what gives him meaning and purpose in life right here. This card right here. But this card is in all the members and guests of our church, and we get to meet guests. We get to understand the guests were here and find out more about them. And then you get, okay, there's some things God's speaking to my heart. I'm going to do. I'm making commitments to God. Did you know last week when I talked about the need once we come to know Christ as Savior to follow Him in believer's baptism, we had 45 people that filled out this card and said, I need to be baptized. I need to follow through in baptism. Well, yay, God. And if you're one of those, the associate pastor of this church, Cliff Cummings, is trying to get a hold of you. He sent you an email, a text, something. Answer him, okay? Answer back, and we will help you take the next steps. We want to help guide you in that way and follow through. This is an important thing. This is like life or death right here. And so how do these things get in here? Because this group of senior adults get together, and for about 3,000 or 4,000, I don't know how many we have, they put one each inside. For different, two different campuses, for two different languages. Well, how important is that? Well, it's this important. We wouldn't have it if they didn't. You drive up on this property and somebody comes to your car and shakes your hand. And, oh, we're so glad you're here. Walk in the front door, they got a smile on their face. They don't even know who I am and they're smiling at me and we're so glad you're here. And come into the commons and total strangers will walk up to you and say, oh, it's so good to meet you. My name is so-and-so and we're glad you're here today. And walk in one of these doors in this worship center and somebody's giving you one of these things. And oh, I'm so glad you're here. Did you know that all the studies have shown that within the first 10 minutes, a person decides whether they're ever going to come back or not? Good grief, I had nothing to do with it. I mean, I wasn't up for like 30 more minutes and has nothing to do with me. Why do they decide it? First of all, these people like me. These people actually want me here. These people aren't stuck up. These people are friendly. They smile. I'm coming to this great worship and I'm coming back. And that's what all the studies show. There is no insignificant job. Got 5 minutes? We got 5-minute ministries for you. And we need you. Whatever you have. All of this comes together to say you can make a difference. Obey God. Be a part of something. Some ministry. Give yourself away in some way. And as you do, you're blessing others and you're being blessed more. And it's all part of growing spiritually. Now, before any of that, more important than any of that is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you accepted Christ into your heart? And maybe you're visiting the church and there's a sense in your heart, I know Jesus, but I love this church. Feels like home. I think I want to make it official. We would love for you to do that. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done in our hearts. We need you. And the want to in our heart is your Spirit drawing us to yourself. Father, I pray you'd move in hearts today to say yes to you. I pray that there'd be many that are visiting this church that say yes to you. God, move in our hearts. And may you gain glory from our choices, our decisions, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.